Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here with you tonight as we wrap up our series Lawbreaker. We've been thinking these last 3 weeks about what it means to really follow God's law. And tonight it comes to a head. Tonight it comes to the question that Jesus is going to ask the Pharisees. And it really boils down to this: is it bad to do good? And like we talked about last week, and this is at the heart of it, to understand God's law and to understand what it means to be a law keeper, we need to understand our lawmaker. If we don't understand our lawmaker and who he is, we're not going to really be able to discern when it is that we're breaking God's law and when we're breaking God's law by even trying to follow it. We need to understand our lawmaker, and so let's come before him right now and ask that he would reveal more of himself to us, even tonight. And as we reflect on who he is, that we would be reminded of his love for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for your word that you have given us to reveal yourself to us. Lord, would you help us to better understand who you are tonight? Would you help us to understand your grace? And as we reflect on what you've called us to do, Lord, would you help us to see that as part of your loving care for us? That we would know that you are a God who is with us and a God who desires to help us and to guide us. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to understand our lawmaker. And we've been getting to understand him a little bit better as we think about Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees the last few weeks. But if you think about last week's episode, where Jesus is going through a field on a Sabbath and his disciples are picking a few kernels of the grain they're walking through, that seems like a really small issue. And so it can be kind of hard to then discern, well, how does that apply to everything I face today? And it also is focused on dealing with a very basic immediate need. The disciples are hungry. Now, this week, though, we're going to think about something bigger. We're going to think about the principle and how it applies to caring for other people. And in that, Jesus ensures that it becomes unmistakable. Setting is Jesus going and preaching on another Sabbath at a synagogue. And as he teaches, he's going to encounter a man with a withered hand. As he does, the question becomes, what do you do? If the Sabbath forbids healing, should he heal a man on the Sabbath? Let's go ahead and take a look. Luke chapter 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. So here's the challenge. The Pharisees are probably beside themselves with excitement. This man has shown up to the synagogue and he has a withered hand. In other words, it's been paralyzed. He has some kind of muscle wasting disease. Something's going on. His hand doesn't work correctly. And not only does his hand not work correctly, his right hand does not work correctly. Presumably he's right-handed. And so, in other words, this is a pretty serious problem for him. Not a life-threatening problem, but a real problem. And here he is in this group of people, and the Pharisees are watching and waiting. They know that Jesus is going to see this man. They want to know what he's going to do. Why? Well, we're told that Jesus knows their hearts, and what they're wanting to do is to accuse him. That word accuse is a legal term. In other words, they want to bring charges against him. They don't want to just hurl insults at him. They don't want to just say, Jesus, you're a slacker on the Sabbath or something like that. They're looking for a way to really get Jesus. And they think they have it here because they know that Jesus goes around and heals. In fact, it's assumed in their own thought process and the conversation they have, it's a little bit more in depth than over in Matthew. We get more details. If you look at these different tellings of this account, there's this whole web of things the Pharisees are thinking and saying. It comes down to this, that they've seen Jesus at work. They know that Jesus can heal. But that hasn't made them think that they should maybe pay attention to Jesus. It means that they see Jesus as all the more of a threat. And these previous encounters they've had with him on the Sabbath convince them all the more. It's time to get Jesus. Now, if you're listening to this, there's a good chance that you've spent some time thinking about Jesus and you love Jesus and you think, oh, why are they going after him? If you did a survey today, most people, whether they're religious or not, would have a pretty high view of Jesus as a person. And hopefully if you're a Christian, you also would agree with that. I can't imagine that you'd be a Christian and not. How can we look at Jesus and know who he is, know that he's God incarnate, and not have a high view of him? And so if we come to him in that view and read this, we think these stupid, evil Pharisees, how could they oppose Jesus? It becomes very hard to identify with them because we're so far removed from where they are. But in fact, we're not really that far removed. It struck me as I thought about this, how I've felt at times when I've been preparing for a church service or a ministry event and some unexpected thing comes up and someone wants me to worry about something else. And it can be so encompassing trying to prepare, trying to get all the pieces in place, trying to make sure all the volunteers are in place, trying to set everything just right because we're going to have a religious event, that I'm not really prepared for anything to interrupt it. And that's challenged me at times. Am I really focusing on what God wants me to focus on in the moment? And I think a lot of us have probably struggled with that at some point or another, where we're going to church and we're going to hear about how we should love our neighbor. And if our neighbor gets in the way of us going to church to hear about how we're going to love our neighbor, we don't feel very loving towards our neighbor. That's sort of where the Pharisees are, if you think about it. They're encountering the Messiah, but they're not starting with that point that we have, that Jesus is at least a really great teacher, and of course we know so much more, he's also God incarnate. They're not starting with that. They're starting with, here's some upstart rabbi trying to take away attention from what we're doing. We have all this religious stuff we're doing. We're teaching the people how to be good, faithful Jews, and here's this rabbi that thinks he knows something, and he's just a hot shot, and he's just getting in the way. And then he comes and teaches on the Sabbath, and as he's doing that, he's just not following the rules the way we want. So they're going to challenge him. Let's take a look. Verse 8, if you'd turn there with me. It says that Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come and stand here." And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" Now, Jesus is framing this in very dramatic terms. Of course, the man, he's not going to lose his life if he doesn't have his hand healed in this moment. And the Pharisees know that. Jesus knows that. Jesus also knows how the Pharisees are thinking about this. The rabbinical law, the oral tradition around God's word that the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law had been accumulating, allowed for medical procedures on the Sabbath. So it wasn't true that you couldn't heal on the Sabbath entirely. There were exceptions. But the viewpoint was you only did it if the person's life was at risk. So this man presumably had been paralyzed for some time. His life wasn't at risk. And yet Jesus wants them to really wrestle with, well, how do you draw the line when it's okay to do good on the Sabbath? And when in your narrow pursuit of this extended law that you've put on top of God's law, that you're actually going to do harm to someone by saying, "I'm not going to help you because it's the Sabbath and I have all these extra rules I've added." Jesus challenges them further in Matthew. If you take a look at chapter 12, verse 11, same incident, he goes on a little further. It says, he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" In other words, as Jesus goes on to explain, if you Pharisees have some livestock, and that livestock has any problem on the Sabbath, you're going to go and rescue them because you don't want to lose your livestock. And whether or not he's addressing a series of Pharisees who are animal lovers and actually cared about the animal's welfare, or more likely that the Pharisees are worried about the economic impact if they lose any livestock they would own. Whatever the case may be, the Pharisees wouldn't allow their sheep to be in distress. They wouldn't allow their ox to be in distress. So why would God allow a human being that he's made to be in distress? It really comes down to asking the question, why did God give the Sabbath? He gave it to make the people holy. But if in their pursuit of a higher level of holiness they've added on top of the law, they're willing to let somebody suffer. They're missing the point of holiness. And further, and this is really important, Jesus, we're told, knows their thoughts. And it's not merely that they're looking as Jesus does heal and just out of the blue, they're aghast. Wow, Jesus, how could you do this? You should have waited. And what are they doing? They're waiting to see if Jesus is going to do it. In their heads, they're thinking, do it, Jesus, do it. That way we can accuse you. Have you ever found yourself in that place? That place where you're watching someone else and you think you know what they're going to do and you're waiting for them to slip up. You think they're going to do it and you're upset at them. They're annoying to you. They've gotten your way, whatever the case. And you're just almost wanting to root them on to doing something so you can accuse them. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. We've all probably fallen into that trap at some point. That's what they're doing here. And so on the Sabbath, when they're allegedly wanting to push forward the holiness of God and to be faithful to that Sabbath, at least according to what they would say. What are they doing? In their minds, they're rooting on Jesus' fall. The exact opposite of holiness. They're hoping someone will do something wicked so they can get him. They're looking for a loophole. And that's not just a Sabbath problem. That's a problem across the board for the Pharisees. Take a look at Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Mark writes, and he said to them, you, and that's Jesus saying, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from me as korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. What's going on there? Well, the Pharisees have discovered a loophole. If you do an oath before God, you're supposed to keep it. And if you do an oath for religious reasons, it looks very pious. If you take all of your money that you have, all of your possessions that you have, and you declare them to be God's possessions, and especially if you're a Pharisee, so your life is quote-unquote religious, so it means that you get to keep all that stuff. You end up, they realized, with what seems like the best of all worlds. So when their father or mother would run into a problem and need help, their aging parents are out of money and they're starving or whatever the case may be, the Pharisees had essentially put their money in a special kind of trust. And that trust meant that they could say to their parent in need, well, you know, I'd love to help you, but I dedicate all this money to God, so I can't give it to you. Yes, you're starving, but I have to be holy. So what have they done? They've taken a very clear-cut commandment of the Lord to honor your father and your mother. For that matter, to love your neighbor. Not even the heightened level of command that's given about father and mother. Just the basic command to love your neighbor would necessitate helping this person in need. And they thought they found a loophole out of it. Because they'd make this oath. And this oath would then protect them from being forced into having to give up any of their possessions. Because they were so busy allegedly being holy. Gave them a way out of doing what was right and good. And in it, they could self-justify and build themselves up. And that's, I think, the sort of attitude that James is addressing if you take a look at James chapter 4. James says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Is it a sin to keep an oath before the Lord? Of course not. If you make an oath before the Lord, you should keep it. But if you make a foolish oath, if you make an oath that actually forces you into sin, where as you're making it, the intent is to get out of doing what is good. Is it sin? Oh, yes, it is sin. Here, this is all about loopholes and technicalities and not about the spirit of the law and the lawgiver. The Pharisees aren't worried about doing what God wanted them to do. The Pharisees are worried about how to look pious and avoid having to do what God wanted them to do. And in the whole process, they were self-justifying enough, they probably were convinced that somehow that was pleasing to God. I love what John Calvin says in reflecting on this passage. He says, there is little difference between manslaughter and the conduct of him who does not concern himself about relieving a person in distress. In other words, if we see someone hurting and we find some pious justification to avoid helping that person, that's akin to manslaughter. Now, that's Calvin, not scripture, but Calvin's actually drawing from what Jesus says throughout his ministry. Think about what Jesus says about saying an angry word to our brother. He says, that's like murder. So what is it like when we say, well, I have this pious rule I've made. I'm going to show my holiness by doing this or that. And therefore, I can't help you out over here. Well, to compare that to manslaughter is just about right. That's what the Pharisees did over and over. And as Jesus confronts them with this question, is it good to do something good on the Sabbath? Or would it be better to harm someone on the Sabbath so that somehow I can achieve the facade of good Pharisees that you're promoting? The Pharisees don't answer Jesus's question. Why are they silent? They certainly weren't people normally known for their silence, but they realize that Jesus has them on the horns of a dilemma here, because here on the one hand is a man who's probably prevented from doing the work that he had done in the past. Some traditions of the church suggest that he may have been a stonemason. He certainly couldn't do that with his one hand unfunctional. Here's this man that needs help. So there's clear good if he's healed. And on the other hand, there are these additional laws that piled on and on and on that the Pharisees have added so they can see themselves as superior to everyone else. And if they say, well, you have to keep all these extra laws, they know that Jesus is going to point out, so you're saying all these extra things you've added, these ways of interpreting God's law that's made it harder to fulfill, are more important than the clear-cut thing of helping your neighbor? They don't want to do that. But they also don't want to lose the opportunity to condemn Jesus. They're fixated on that. They want to declare Jesus to be evil. And so they can't say, well, go ahead and heal the man, because then he would somehow almost have permission from them to do good. They weren't ready to respond to what God was doing. Instead, they were holding on to what they wanted to do. Where are we doing that? Where am I doing that? Where I'm holding on to something because it's the way I want it, and I'm forcing it to somehow fit into God's will. And in that, I'm hurting myself. I'm hurting other people. Something we should constantly be examining ourselves for so that we're ready to respond. As I thought about this, I was reminded of a story I read this week. It's kind of just a fun story about a man named Kyle Sheely. I'd never heard of him before. Apparently, he's a big influencer on TikTok and some other social media platforms, and he does different interesting stunts. Well, a few weeks ago, apparently, he went to a convenience store down in southern Missouri and went in, and he saw this giant cardboard cutout of a rapper. We've probably all seen these sorts of cutouts at stores where some celebrity is promoting a product, and I suppose he was a fan of this particular rapper, so he went up to the clerk and asked if he could somehow get that cardboard cutout. Well, the clerk said he couldn't, because at some point the vendor was going to come back and pick it up. They dropped them off, and then they picked them back up. And in that, Kyle had an idea hatch in his brain. He wanted to be one of those cardboard cutouts promoting some kind of meal or product in a store. And so he went, and he had a giant cardboard cutout of himself made that you can see right here. He's standing next to it. He's holding a guitar made out of pizza, and he rented a panel van so he'd look like a vendor, put on a uniform, went into one of those convenience stores, come and go. He went in there and delivered the Kyle Sheely meal cutout. The employees of the store just thought he was one of the vendors dropping off a sign, so they didn't mind it, and he went on about his day, curious to see how long he could have a fake Kyle Sheely meal promotional cutout in the store. And he posted about it, of course, on all of his social media, and it went viral. Well, then the question was, when it finally rose to the attention of Come and Go itself, the company, what were they going to do with it? Now, they could have, of course, gone after him. He was trespassing in their store, putting up stuff, defacing their store. They could have done that. Or they could have called him up and said, hey, could you come and get your cutout? But they did something different. They decided to embrace it, and they apparently now have what's called the Kyle Sheely Mealy. And you can go there and get two pizzas and a Red Bull with a picture of Kyle on the sign next to it. They saw this fun thing that had happened in the store, and instead of thinking, well, why is he there doing that? And let's see if there's some kind of law that we can use to prosecute him for doing that. Can we get him on some point about this? Or even just sort of standing back and thinking, eh, they're ready to respond. And that's the challenge to us. Are we ready to respond as the kingdom of God works? Are we falling into one of those two other mindsets, ready to prosecute or ready to ignore? Take a look at what happens as we go on into verse 10 and 11. It says that after looking around at them, all he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So the man with the hand that was withered, there's not a lot of comment on him because the focus is on what the Pharisees are doing and what's going on in their hearts. But apparently he believed Jesus, because even though he perhaps for years had had a hand that couldn't move, when Jesus says, stretch out your hand, what does he do? He tries. He's ready to believe that Jesus can do what he says he's going to do. And he's not into contemplating, well, should I or shouldn't I? Is it work if I stretch out my hand? No, he sees what's going on in the kingdom of God, and he responds in faith, and he is healed. What do the Pharisees do? They say, you're not allowed to put that cutout in our store. We're going to prosecute you. How dare you ask a man to reach out his arm? Because, well, we don't really have a category for miraculously healing a paralyzed arm, but it must fit into major surgery that's not life-threatening. And therefore, Jesus, you have violated our law. And because of that, you're not good. They were coming at it with a mindset that was looking to accuse, not a mindset that wanted to focus on the very holiness that the Sabbath was established for. Not wanting to focus on the very needs of human beings that God had established it for, that we might be rested. Well, I don't know about you, but one thing that rest does for me is it restores me. And Jesus was restoring this man in a much more material way. He was restoring a man who couldn't use his one hand, enabling him to do it again. Now, how do we sort all this out? Because one thing that you might be wondering is, does that mean that anything that seems possibly good for somebody is in fact good? We need to say, well, not necessarily. There are times that this is used to justify sin. We see someone that's in the midst of a sin that's taking a very bad path in his or her life, and society says, well, just affirm them because it's good to them. It's good for them. It's making them happy. So just pat them on the back, encourage them, maybe even promote what they are doing so they feel affirmed and important. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says immorality is always wrong. Violating God's moral law is always wrong. But the good of others should be a key to how we interpret God's law. Some things are just clear cut. You shouldn't murder. You shouldn't steal. You should honor your father and mother. All these sorts of things. The things of the Ten Commandments. The things that we see throughout Scripture over and over again. We need to have the key that we're focused on doing good. That's what the Pharisees were missing. They were wanting to protect their pious facade. They put their cardboard cutouts throughout the store, and they didn't like it that the upstart was doing it too. They'd amped up their law, and they kept amping up their law. They weren't even content with the extra laws they normally had added on, because normally small violations of the Sabbath weren't something they got all worked up on. No, they were digging through their law book saying, let's see here. I bet we can get Jesus on that. Their motives were awful. That challenges us to consider our own motives. I need to ask myself this question over and over again as I look at other people. I need to ask, what is my motivation in examining other people's actions? Then How about a second question, too? What is my motivation in examining my actions? Because you see, these two are interlinked. For example, I might be looking at someone else and just looking for them to somehow slip up in some way that I think that they need to fulfill God's law. And my motivation isn't to caution them before they go off a cliff and hurt themselves. My goal is to show how foolish they are and how much less pious they are than me, to humiliate them, to make myself look good, all those sorts of things. We need to challenge ourselves in those places, but we also need to ask that question when we're thinking about what we're going to do for others. Had the Pharisees had the ability to heal, would they have healed that man on the Sabbath, or would they have thought that their traditions they put around the law were more important? I think we know the answer to that based on how they were handling other things, such as that oath they were taking to prevent having to give money to their parents. They would have rather given yet another oath than not helped that man, than broken down that facade of extra holiness on the Sabbath. But in that, they weren't getting to know the lawgiver himself more. Take a look at what Jesus says in Luke 10:27. This is a very familiar passage. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Those are the two greatest commandments according to Jesus. Those are woven through everything we see in Scripture. And so when we come to a law like keeping the Sabbath and we're trying to think, does this violate it or not? We should guide ourselves by who our God is and what it is that he wants us to do. That's not what the Pharisees were doing. They weren't focused on honoring and loving God, and they weren't focused on loving their neighbor. They were focused on loving themselves. And they were focused not on holiness, but on the appearance of holiness in themselves. It comes right back to where we started a few weeks ago. And we see that if we look at the story as it's told in Mark, because he gives us another detail. When at the end there we're told that they plotted what to do with Jesus, we're told by Mark that they did so by collaborating with the supporters of King Herod. Now, you might say, oh, okay, well, Herod's a bad guy. The Pharisees are usually the bad guys in the story. That makes sense. But what you need to understand is they weren't normally aligned with each other. The Pharisees were the teachers of the law, the ones supposedly trying to be holy. They viewed Herod, the whole Herod family, the line of different kings there, and their supporters as sellouts to Rome because the Herodians weren't trying to be holy. They were trying to make Rome happy. And sometimes they do religious things, but they were collaborators with an evil empire that was oppressing God's people. But what do the Pharisees do when they see Jesus heal and they realize that the people are going to want to follow Jesus? They say, these people we normally accuse of being unholy, we're going to collaborate with them if we can get this man, because this man is a threat to us. Is it bad to do good? No. Now, we should follow God's law. We need to make sure we're actually following God's law, and the places where we bind ourselves and we bind others are what God actually commands us to do. And through that, as we try to apply it, we need to go time and again and remember that the things that God calls us to do are to love him and to love our neighbors. And as we do that, we'll have to wrestle with some things, and sometimes it will mean actually calling someone out when they're falling into some kind of moral failure and it's going to hurt them and it's going to hurt others. God calls us to do that. But even then, it needs to be because we love them and we love God, not because we're trying to build ourselves up. We should spend our time getting to know our lawgiver, not trying to just find lawbreakers that we can humiliate. That's what God calls us to do. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be those who love you as our good lawgiver, the one who gives law not to condemn us, but ultimately to help us to understand your heart better. Lord, you know that by ourselves, we all fail the law. And so what have you done? You've restored us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the blood of your Son, Jesus, that he would die to take on our sins. And then through your Holy Spirit, as you strengthen us, you enable us to start following what you've called us to do. Lord, would you help us to rest in that tonight, that we would focus on you, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, that we would be reminded of your grace and your love. As we interact with others, that we would remind them of the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, I hope that this has been an encouragement to you tonight. If it has, please give it a like or a share. You really do help by spreading this word on social media, and so I'm so grateful when you do. If there's any way I can be praying for you this week, feel free to shoot me an email at the email address on screen or leave a comment in the comments below as well. I'm always glad to hear from you, and I'm always glad to get to join you as we explore these things together. And there's so much coming up that we get to share. I can't wait to share it all with you. So let's just take a look at this coming week. We're coming up to the Christmas season. There's so much going on, and it all starts at Little Hills this Sunday as we begin our annual Advent wreath lightings. It's going to be streaming at 7:30 on Sunday night all throughout Advent, so please do plan to be here for that. It was a special time last year, and I can't wait to share it with you again this year, and some of our different core group members at Little Hills will be sharing and lighting those candles. It's going to be a wonderful time. Also, next week, because we're in Advent, we're going to be going through a brand new series entitled The Spirit of Christmas, thinking about how God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works through that Christmas story. And as we think about how the Spirit works through that story, we're reminded about how God's Spirit works in us today. So I do hope that you'll join me next Monday night. Invite a friend. It's going to be a wonderful time as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. We're also preparing something else here at Little Hills, which is after Christmas, we're going to be launching in-person worship. It'll still be live streamed, so if you're watching online, you're still going to be a full part of it. We're going to have hybrid services where we have people dropping in that are watching online as well. It's going to be amazing. I can't wait to share it. We're going to be announcing the date that starts later this week, so please stay tuned for that. And as we do prepare, you can help us to prepare better. We're coming up to Giving Tuesday next week, and I know you're hearing about lots of organizations saying, it's Giving Tuesday, would you support us? But if you do feel called to support Little Hills, we would be so grateful, and you can do that in a couple of ways. Of course, you can go online and give, but you can also, for the first time, share a pledge. If you know that you're going to support us over this next year and you'd like to help us so we can plan our budget for missions giving and for the various infrastructure we need to do ministry, you can do that by going to our website, log in with your same user account you use at the Little Hills website otherwise, or Faithtree. Just log in, go to littlehills.church/pledge. They'll ask for your username and password, or you can create one, and you can just share what you're feeling led to support us with over this next year. If you're willing to do that, it's a big help. And of course, as always, you can support us simply by praying as well. We're so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that you're here tonight. On this Thanksgiving week, I am truly thankful for you. Can't wait to share more with you next week. I'll see you then, and have a blessed holiday and a blessed week. Thank you.